And Holy Spirit, I pray for your presence as we look at your word, that you would speak through your word to our hearts and draw us closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do that today. Bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 19. We're going to pick up where we left off. We've just been preaching through the text. And we're going to be starting today with verse 13. If you were to go to Seattle, Washington, and you wanted to go into town, you'd take a car and you'd drive on the highway and you'd go into town. And there'd be all kinds of highways. There are lots of ways to get in there, many different roads. And all of them they're paved and they're smooth and big trucks can drive right down them. And hundreds of thousands of people enter the city every day. Outside Seattle, Washington, if you wanted to go to Mount Rainier and go up to the top, you'll find a trail that's not paved, that's not smooth, that's difficult to walk on, that you cannot drive on. And you have to walk single file. And it can be steep and it can be hard. And less than 50 people make it to the top every day. Two different trails, two different paths. Jesus said that following him is more like taking the path to the top of Mount Rainier than like driving into Seattle. Following Jesus is hard. And following Jesus is the way of the kingdom. So you will not know God unless you go through the crucified and risen Christ. And it will not be easy. Earthly ease and comfort are among the greatest obstacles to the kingdom of God. See, what people want is people want the path to the kingdom of God to be like driving into Seattle. They want it to be easy. But they want to get to the top of Mount Rainier. They just want to drive a Mercedes down a wide paved path to get there. And the easy way just does not lead to the kingdom of God. Following Jesus is hard. Now, we saw this a bit last week and the week before when Jesus taught on marriage and divorce and singleness. And we saw that what he had to say shocked even his own disciples. His own disciples were shocked by what he had to say. And we're going to see it even more today, that it's difficult to enter the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to read, starting in Matthew 19, verse 13, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. And so, 1 second. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So we have really two stories here. One's long and one's short. In the beginning, he talks about Matthew records them bringing some children to him. And then we have the story of the rich young ruler that approaches Jesus and wants to know how to get to heaven. And on the surface, the story about the rich young ruler and the story about blessing the children seem to have nothing in common. It's like two random stories that are just sort of, they're next to one another. But in reality, they actually have quite a bit in common. So let's look at the story first of the children, verse 14. Jesus says, let the children come to me when they bring them to him. And he then says, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So to children, people like children, belong the kingdom of heaven. Now we've heard that before, haven't we? I mean, go back to chapter 18. Just turn back a page from where you are. And I'm just going to read the first four verses of chapter 18. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We're talking about the kingdom of heaven again. Who's the greatest there? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Here we are now in chapter 19, and Jesus is still on that same idea. The children are coming. They want to get blessed. Jesus is saying, let them come. Don't hinder them, for to such as these is the kingdom of heaven. It's what he just said that in chapter 18. And so the kingdom of God belongs to the humble. The kingdom of God belongs to those who are weak and know it. Because in reality, everyone is weak. It's only the ones who actually realize it who enter the kingdom of heaven. Some people pretend they're strong. The kingdom of God does not belong to the rich or the strong or the proud. That's the idea with the little children. But the story of the rich young ruler also deals with who belongs to the kingdom of heaven. But it looks at the same question from the other side. So look at verse 16 now. "And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?'" That's to enter the kingdom of God. Who's entering the kingdom? What do I got to do to enter the kingdom of God? That's what the rich young ruler is asking Jesus. And they have a discussion. And they talk about commandments and giving away possessions and following Jesus. And the man leaves sad because he was rich. And so that you know that we're talking about the kingdom of God in this discussion between the rich young ruler and Jesus, Jesus then says this. They get done talking to the rich young ruler, and look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" And then his disciples are astonished. And they say, "Well, who can be saved then?" You know, in Jewish culture, riches were sort of like a sign that God was blessing you, and that you must be walking with God well if you're rich, because God gave you the riches as a response to your honoring God. And so this astonishes them. Well, then who can be saved? If the rich people can't make it, well, the poor people surely can't, because they're not blessed by God. That's how they're thinking. That whole "who can be saved," that's kingdom language. And then Jesus talks to his disciples about the kingdom of God. In verse 28, he says, "Truly, I say to you," in the kingdom, basically, in the new world, literally the word is the regeneration, "when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne," that's the kingdom, guys. He's describing the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. And he says, "You who have left everything, you're going to be with me there, and you'll be judging. You'll be on thrones yourselves." And then he expands it beyond his 12 disciples in verse 29. And that's the scripture I sent you all. And he says, "And everyone, not just the 12 disciples, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." That's the kingdom of God. So the story of the rich young ruler begins in verse 16 with a question. What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life, to have eternal life? And the whole discussion ends in verse 29 with those who have left houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother and lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. That actually answers the guy's question in one sense. That's how we began. We began with a question about eternal life, and we end with who's getting eternal life. And this is the kingdom. So who's in the kingdom of God? That's really what this is about. In verse 14, it's those who are like the little children. who are in the kingdom of God. And in the story of the rich young ruler, it's those who hold on to their riches, what they have, their desires, they're not in the kingdom of God. And so if you want a kingdom life, don't just follow a religion. Christianity is, technically we use the word religion about Christianity, and, in one sense, okay, that's fine, it is. I'm not going to argue over that. And yet, Jesus isn't really looking for religious stuff to be his follower. And this, so we've got this rich young ruler, and he senses that he's missing something. He lacks something. It's why he comes and asks the question in the first place. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus talks about commandments. And the man says, been there, done that, Jesus. What do I still lack? And so he's got this sense. It's like he's been doing all the religious stuff, but he senses, but this isn't it. There's got to be more than this religious stuff. And it's inside him. He just knows it. And so I want you to hear that this rich young man has been keeping the religious rules. In terms of religion, this guy's there. He can check all the boxes. He doesn't live an evil lifestyle. This guy probably, he's probably fairly honest and tells the truth and works hard and studies scripture and honors his parents and loves his neighbor as much as he's able to. If you were this guy's neighbor, you would probably like him. He's doing all the commandments, and we'd likely say, he's a good man. I mean, if you ran into somebody, and the guy just said, I've been keeping all these commandments, if you were to run into somebody who really did keep all those commandments, wouldn't you think, that's a pretty good guy? And we would think this of this guy. He's a good man. So surely, this good man must be in the kingdom, right? And yet, the rich young ruler himself recognizes that he's not. There's something else. There's something else there. I've done all that. What do I lack? That's where this guy is. He knows he's not there. And so religious commands do not take you to God. Hondi, you talked about this when you were talking about the your mom's friend, who talked that way. And they don't. That's not what gets you to God. You'll never enter the kingdom of God by keeping all the commands. I mean, let's just be honest for a moment. Let's suppose for a moment, you had to keep all the commands to enter the kingdom of God. Who really has done that? I mean, this guy says he's done that, right? Probably what he means is, compared to other people, he probably is fairly observant. But the problem is, compared to other people. Compared to God, that's another story. He's fallen. And that may be partly why he recognizes that keeping the commandments isn't doing the job. And I think of Paul with this guy. I was thinking of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. And so Paul, he's talking to people who think that you can know God by keeping all the commandments, by being a good Jew, by doing all that stuff. And Paul's arguing, no, that's not the way it is. And he then says to those who boast in keeping all the commandments, he says, you guys want to boast in those fleshly religious observances? He says, I can do that myself. And if I do that, you're going to find that my credentials are better than your credentials. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, a Pharisee. As to the law, righteous. As to the church, I persecuted the church. I was so into this. He's saying, if keeping the law is all there is, my resume is better than your resume. That's what Paul is saying. But then he says this, concerning all of the keeping the laws and being a good guy and, you know, all the religious requirements. He then says this, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's saying all that stuff that was on my resume for being good, it's garbage, so that I can know Christ. I want Christ, not that stuff. Paul is saying in Philippians 3, if all you want is religion, he's saying, I had that, and it didn't do the job. And he's saying, I traded away my confidence in religion in order to gain Jesus. This is what has to happen. And so don't think that being a good little boy or a good little girl or a good religious person or whatever is going to get you to God. It's not. Because this rich young ruler, he's a good religious boy. And he knows he's lacking something. And he wants Jesus to tell him what religious thing he must do. He's still thinking in those terms. He's still thinking in terms of the religious stuff. What good deed must I do to get my soul right? That's what he wants. He's realizing his soul isn't quite right. And he wants to know, what good deed must I do? That's verse 16. And Jesus says, sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and come follow me. Jesus is saying, get rid of this earthly stuff and come follow me. That's what Jesus is saying. And what happens when Jesus does that is Jesus just put his finger on that man's soul. Because that's what the man loved. So this man comes to Jesus to get some religious duty to make his soul right. And Jesus just said, give me your soul. Forget the duty. Get rid of your stuff and give me your soul. That's serious. It's like a completely different paradigm for this man. That's not what he was expecting. And that's what Jesus wants from you. He wants your soul. And let me tell you something. That's a lot harder than religion. Religion is easy. You know, go to church, read your Bible, check all the doctrinal boxes. Don't get in trouble. I'm not arguing against those things. I'm not suggesting you should, you know, skip church and don't read your Bible and believe anything you wish. And that's not it. But what I am saying is those things are simply incomplete. That's not the center of what it's about. It's Jesus is the center. Come to him. Because you can do all that stuff without ever giving Jesus your soul. You see that in lots of churches all the time. You see people who are in churches doing all the religious stuff, but they don't have peace. They don't often live as if they follow Jesus. And so that just doesn't do it. And so what Jesus wants is you. He doesn't want just some behavior or some stuff. He wants you. So how do you know if you're giving him your soul? Well, it's when you give him the things you love and come follow him. For this rich young man, that was money. He had to give up money because this rich young man was holding on to it. And Jesus isn't going that way. He's not going to say, no, it's not money and me. If that man had done what Jesus had said, then he would have willingly given away what he loves so that he might follow Jesus. And in doing so, he would gain his soul. That's what's going on with the rich young ruler. He would gain eternal life. He would gain the kingdom of God. And he's getting his soul. You know, in the Marvel movies, how do you get the Soul Stone? Those of you who've seen the Marvel movies. If you've seen them, to get the Soul Stone, you have to lose what you love. And there's an element of truth in that, in the movie. Because I want you to think for a moment of Scripture. In Scripture, how do you find your life? Jesus says, if you want to find your life, you must lose it. If you want to live, you must die to yourself. To be first, you must be last. That's actually verse 30 in the text we're looking at today. The greatest is the servant of all. This is kingdom life. It's backwards from how earth thinks. If you want your soul, give it away. Give the things you love to Jesus. Now, in the Marvel movies, the overall principle of losing what you love to gain your soul is fine. But the practical application in the movies is not fine. See, I'm not saying take your wife and throw her over the cliff so that you can gain your soul. That's what happens in the Marvel movies, right? That's Hollywood. I'm talking not about the practical application in Marvel, but the overall principle in the Marvel movies is legitimate. The way they do it is not. That's nonsense. That's a very poor application of the principle. But if you will follow Jesus, give him the things you love. Let him have your desire for whatever, a PhD, a degree, a particular job that you always wanted, a career path that you wanted to go down. Give it to him. I'm not saying that he may give it back to you. I'm just saying let him have that choice. Let him have that, make the decision. Let him lead you. He may lead you there. He may not lead you there. But let him actually lead you. And don't take it over because you want it so bad. Let him have your desire to be married. Let him have your desire for your kids to be doctors or engineers or whatever it is you want your kids to do when they grow up. Let go of that stuff. Yeah, you may want that stuff. God may want that stuff too, I don't know. Or he may not want that stuff. But that's up to God, not you. Let go of your desire for financial security. Some people are so much in pursuit of financial security that they really have forgotten about God. Financial security is more important to them than God. Let go of it. Let go of your desire for your own home, perhaps. Let go of your desire maybe to stay in America or to go back to your home country, whichever the case may be. Neither one of those is bad. It's just that whatever the desire is, give it to Jesus. Let him be the Lord over it, whatever it happens to be. Let go of money. What Jesus is saying to this rich young man is, hey, guy, make me first. Give up everything you have for me. And that's hard. It's really hard. See, that rich young man, if he did that, would no longer be rich. And in the world, here on earth, he would actually move down. He would go from being among the first to being among the last. But in the kingdom of God, he would actually move up. This is true of everything that you seek here on earth. If you hold on to earth, if you hold on to what you want, you actually might get it. You might get what you want. And you might move ahead here on earth. But if that's where your soul is, you'll lose your soul in the process. Jesus wants no rivals for your affections. He wants to be your great love. He demands to be your great love. But what that means is you have to let go of other loves for him. That's hard. But it's central to the kingdom of God. It's really what faith is. Think of faith. Faith is trusting God, right? If you trust God, if you let go of something that you really desire and give it to God and say, Lord, I want this. I know it's a good desire, but it's yours. You have your way. That's actually trusting God. That's what faith is. Look at this text again. I want you to see how many times giving up what you love is in here. So, verses 21 and 2. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So that's the first place. Verses 27 and 8. Then Peter said, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And so Jesus asks the rich young man to let go of what he loves and come follow him. Peter then says, we've left everything. And Jesus says, in the kingdom, you're going to be sitting on 12 thrones. And then Jesus talks about, in general, about everyone who leaves houses and brothers and sisters and parents and lands for his sake. If you want the kingdom of God, this is part of the deal. You got to let go of earth. But if you do, you get 100 times what you left behind. You will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. It's sort of, if you want to think of it this way, think of it as an investment. Letting go of earth is as an investment in heaven. You know, people invest all the time to get more money. What about investing for the kingdom of God? Maybe in the process of following Jesus and letting go of earth, you lose some friends because of Jesus. Happens all the time. You know, they say, stop talking about this Jesus guy. What happened to you? You changed so much. What's the matter with you? You used to be a cool dude. Now look at you. Maybe you lose some friends. But in Christ, you gain 1,000 new friends. And usually closer ones. Maybe you don't make all the money you could have made if you follow Christ. Maybe you've chosen to spend much of your time serving the kingdom of God, and that prevented you from taking certain jobs that perhaps would have made you a whole lot more money. But in Christ, you have a treasure that is infinitely richer and greater than that of Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk. I mean, I will say it boldly, and I will say it continually, that I am a richer man than Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos combined. And I wouldn't trade what I have for what they have, ever. And in Christ, you have brothers and sisters who share with you when you have needs. So you have a need. Well, there's a body of Christ. That's what the body of Christ is partly here for. Maybe following Jesus costs you your family. You know, Jesus just talked about leaving houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother, right? He just talked about that. Maybe it costs you family. Maybe your parents disown you. It's very common in a lot of places. In Muslim countries, parents disown their kids if the kid becomes a Christian. That it happens all the time. It happens in Jewish contexts. It happens in Hindu contexts. It happens in secular contexts sometimes. Maybe they don't disown you, but they just turn against you. They criticize you. They look down on you because of your faith. Maybe your brothers or your sisters now want nothing to do with you. But in Christ, you become part of a bigger family. And now you have more brothers and sisters than you ever imagined. And you have earthly fathers you can look up to. And you have earthly mothers who will care for you. And you have this in Christ. What Jesus is talking about is real. I've seen it with my eyes. I've been a part of it. This is all true. In Christ, you are in a new land, and you have a new family, and you have peace. Peace that you never had before. These are all results of the kingdom of God. But if you want that kingdom, you have to let go of earth. See, earth is the comfortable, easy, wide, paved road that takes you into the city. And everyone wants to drive it because it's easy and comfortable. But the kingdom is the steep, narrow, hard, rocky path that takes you up the mountain. And not so many people want to walk it. And Jesus is looking for people who will trust him and give him their souls, who will forsake the comfortable path for the hard one, Think of it this way. If we follow a man who willingly went to the cross and gave his life, if we're following that path, then we too will go to a cross and we'll have to give our lives. You're going to have to give your life away. That's what Jesus is looking for, someone to follow him. That's the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to close by asking you to do something. I sent you a scripture to memorize this week in various languages. You can write on the back of it if you wish. If not, just you can write on a piece of paper or whatever you've got available. I want you to think of, I'm going to give you just a moment to think of and to write down one earthly thing that you love that sometimes can rival Jesus. And everybody's got them. You don't say, oh, no, I'm so spiritual. No, that's not me. Yeah, well, it's you. It's me too. I mean, we all have earthly things we love, right? It's earth that gets in the way of heaven. So just think about what that is and write it down. And so I'll give you just a second to do that.